The Word of God will come to us tonight from the letter of 1 John, and I'm going to read just the first four verses. That will be the text for the message. So while you're finding that text, let me just thank you for the opportunity of coming and offering to you and to me the Word of Life tonight. I was here last year at this time. I'm here again, so I hope that's okay. I bring you greetings from the Committee on Home Missions, John Shaw, and my family. And again, I'm grateful for the privilege that is mine to bring the gospel of grace to all of us. It's coming from 1 John. Let me read verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the word of our Lord. May he add his blessing to its reading. Who is Jesus? You who know Jesus also know how important that question is. And you can probably answer it pretty well in a phrase, maybe in a question and answer from our catechisms, or you might take an afternoon to describe him in all of his humility and beauty and power and authority and love. Who is Jesus? We've heard the divine answer, and we're going to consider that in the message today, but let me give to you a human answer to the question. It's an old one, but I'm going to guess that it's one that some of you will recognize. Jesus is just all right with me. Jesus is just all right. Oh, yeah. Jesus is just all right with me. Let me finish it. Jesus is just all right. Some of you, I think, remember those lyrics. When I first heard the Doobie Brothers sing this song, I thought it was crazy. What does that mean? Jesus is just all right. I was an unbelieving high schooler at the time. And then when I was converted during my college days, I thought about that song again, and I just figured it was a great worship song and belonged in the hymnal. It's about Jesus, right? I no longer think that, by the way, just to be clear. And I'll resist sharing all the words. Actually, there aren't too many words other than the ones I've recited, but let me just say that they present a pretty weak view of Jesus. He's all right. He's my friend. He took my hand, and so on. And I don't need to tell you that there are many in our day that have very weak views of Jesus, or worse, far worse, some of them. There are books and courses and lectures and memes everywhere that present Jesus as someone other than the eternal Word who came into the world. Here's a better answer, and I think you know it. It's question 21 of our Shorter Catechism. Who is the Redeemer of God's elect? Here's the answer. The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures, in one person forever. It's really important to get the answer to this question right. Who is Jesus? It's important for us all to maintain our faith in him and to resist those who may want to press us into thinking about Christ in ways that are opposed to what the Holy Spirit has already revealed. This is not a new challenge. The Apostle John was also concerned that Christians in his day get the answer to the question right. And for this reason and other reasons, he wrote a circular letter to the churches to urge them to maintain their faith and their walk. I want us to look at the first few verses of this letter and consider some things about Jesus under these three statements. First, the witness to Jesus. Second, the proclamation of Jesus. And then the third one is this, the fellowship with Jesus. And before we get to the first of these, let's not miss the fact that the word of life, verse 1, made manifest, verse 2, was from the beginning. Back to verse 1 again. He is the eternal word who was with God and was God, as John wrote to begin his gospel. That's John 1:1. We have to get this right, and we have to see it from the start. What John witnessed and what John proclaimed is the eternal word made flesh, the word that was with the Father, verse 2, and dwelt among us, as he put it in the Gospel of John 1:14. John was an old man when he wrote this letter, and he wrote with certain concerns about the church. He wanted Christians to continue on in the faith, and he wanted them to know that they were continuing on in the faith. We sometimes call this assurance, don't we? And he wrote as much near the end of the letter. This is 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. John wanted his readers to know that they had eternal life. In John's day, as in ours, there were people who professed to believe in Christ, but did not really believe. They had the wrong view of the person of Christ, a bad record of obedience to Christ, and no love for the people of Christ. This was concerning to the apostle. And he did not want his children, as he called them, to follow their example and drift away from life-giving truth. And that is why he insisted that Christians, when they hear things, they are to test what they hear. That's 1 John 4:1. Test and see if what you are taught comes from the witness, from Scripture. If it doesn't, resist it. Do not believe what you hear about Jesus and life with him unless it comes from what God has already given to us in the testimony, in the Bible. A good message for all of us, I think you'll agree. Let's take up these three statements. The first is this, the witness to Jesus. And I'm going to read almost the whole passage. I'm not even going to finish the sentence, but 1 through 3a. Let me read this to you again. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. And we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. What an amazing introduction to a letter. No greeting, No Christian author ID like the kind we find in other New Testament letters. Instead, this letter begins with a lengthy, complicated sentence that has its main verb near the end in verse 3. You can see it there. We proclaim also to you. So it's about a proclamation. And look at the sensory load that appears in the opening. John is calling himself, along with others, but he's calling himself a witness to the incarnation. We are proclaiming to you, he says, the manifest word. And we are qualified to make this proclamation because we were there. Make no mistake about that. We were present with the incarnate word. We heard him with our own ears. We saw him with our eyes. We gazed upon him. We thought about him. We touched him. We remember placing our hands upon his back and his on ours. Our ears, our eyes, our hands testified that Jesus, who was with the Father from the beginning, came into the world as a man. It is true. My children, do not doubt it. Some years after John wrote this letter, certain heresies developed that taught that the material world is evil, not merely fallen as the Bible teaches, but evil because it is composed of matter. Some of you have studied this. It's contrary to God's own pronouncement, of course. He said that the world he created is good. Still, some came to believe and teach that since God is spiritual and good, he could not have made what is material and bad. And surely, he could never take upon himself a physical body. That would be against his nature, you see. So Jesus, who is good and spiritual, could not have taken on a human body, human flesh. Something else must have happened. And different theories were offered to explain what that was. And while the fully developed teachings were to come at a later time, the seeds of this kind of thinking were around during John's day, and they were beginning to influence the church. That is why he wrote these words in chapter 4. These are verses 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. This is serious stuff, isn't it? It really is. John knew it, and so he gave the testimony. I know that the Word came into the world and was made manifest. I was there. I saw it. I heard him. Touched him. That's the witness. The proclamation of Jesus. John carried on from bearing witness to what he heard and what he saw and what he touched to proclaiming what he heard and saw and touched. We proclaim it to you, verse 2. And again in verse 3, we proclaim also to you. The coming of Christ into the world is a message to proclaim. It's good news to report. It's the gospel. It's to be preached. It is a call to the world to respond to the reality of Christ, his coming, his death, his resurrection from the dead. Jesus coming into the world is an historical event that changes lives. And it changes lives through proclamation, especially preaching, as our larger catechism puts it. It's supported in Romans 10. You can check that text out. Christ's voice is delivered through the preaching of Christ's holy word. But there are implications that emerge from this truth that apply to every believer, whether or not in a pulpit. And I want to give two of them to you. First, you should be very glad that you are in a faithful church that proclaims the truth about Jesus Christ. Are you glad? You ought to be glad. We live in a day when the gospel, as given in the inspired scriptures, is seen by many as implausible and even absurd. The ease with which people dismiss the claims of our faith is stunning. And when I say the claims of our faith, I mean what the apostles heard and saw and touched. The Son of God came in the flesh. Here are some observations of one contemporary writer. Let me read this to you. Many are willing to believe in Christ if he remains a spiritual reality. But when we preach that Christ has become a particular man in a particular place, issuing particular commands and dying on a particular cross, exposing the particular sins of our particular lives, then the preaching ceases to be acceptable by many people. He goes on. When God becomes a man, man ceases to be the measure of all things. And this man becomes the measure of all things. This is simply intolerable to the rebellious hearts of men and women. I want to offer a word of encouragement to all of you and to myself, but if I may, in particular to the younger folk here, the children, young adults, seminary guys, let me address you perhaps with greater force. Lord willing, you have many years to spend serving Jesus. And I'm here to tell you what you probably already know, that there are people, many people, who do not love Christ and who will not love you for loving Christ. It is possible that the pressure you will feel to think in ways and act in ways and love in ways that are opposed to the proclamation that Jesus came into the world, that he, Jesus, is the measure of all things, that pressure will be very difficult to resist. So please pray. Pray for the strength you need to resist that pressure and be faithful to Jesus and to love what he has given to you. Love Jesus to the point where it doesn't really matter how other people view you. What matters is how God views you. You are loved and pardoned and filled with joy and the Holy Spirit, and with every step moving toward a glorious home where everything will be right and pure and clean and good. That's what you have in Jesus. There were people in the first century who drifted from the truth. They yielded to pressures when they should have remained faithful. The Holy Spirit is saying to all of you, remain faithful. People may mock you, and it will not feel good when they do. But when they do, remember the words of our Lord Jesus. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. That's John 15:18. Be like the preacher from a past generation who, because of his faith, found himself out of sync with the culture of his day. We all know what that feels like. He put it in a rhyme. It's a serious matter, but it's okay to smile when you hear the rhyme. Here's the rhyme. You say, I am not with it. My friend, I do not doubt it. But when I see what I'm not with, I'd rather live without it. And that's the mindset, you see. The pressure is great to give in. Let's all see it for what it is. And reject what is false. Hold on to what is true. And resist the seduction. And let's ask God to put into our hearts a love for Him that is so deep that the strongest temptations to drift mean nothing when compared with who Jesus is for us and all that He has done to save us and bless us and to promise things to us and fulfill every promise He makes. So that's one. Here's the second thought. First is, be glad that you're in a place where the Word of God is honored and Jesus Christ is truly preached. The second thing is this. Don't be afraid to bear witness and proclaim Christ as you're able. Yours is not a direct sensory testimony. You're not an apostle. You didn't see and hear and touch the incarnate Son of God, at least not with your physical senses. But you've been changed by Him. You've been transformed. You can answer the question, who is Jesus? And you can share that answer and do so with competence because you have the Word, and confidence because Christ is with you and His Spirit is in you. Let's take up that third lesson, the fellowship with Jesus. Why did John make these statements about the Word of Life? Surely he wanted his readers to keep the faith, keep reading in 1 John and discover what that means. But there's another motive in the text. Did you see it? It's at the end of verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It's fellowship. He wants them to join in the common life of faith. And in doing so, enter into fellowship with God and with His Son. That's big. Does it surprise you? Would you have expected these words if you were reading this letter for the first time? John cared about fellowship. He cared about joy, too. We're not going to get there, but he wanted full joy through growing fellowship in the church. That's verse 4. Fellowship is really important to Jesus. You think that's true? It must be. It's right there as a reason why the apostles bore testimony to His coming. And when the Bible uses the word fellowship, it contemplates nothing less than gospel partnership, the sharing of abundant life one with another. It is more than coffee and treats, as much as we love them. I think we all recognize that. It is, in fact, the practice of the one another duties of the Christian life. Love one another. Bear one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Encourage one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. You can interpret that as you wish. I'm an Italian. We kind of take that one literally. But you could be with one another. Practice your common life. We're joined together. We walk the path together. We're all partners in the walk. When a person professes faith in Christ, he or she at the same time joins a family. Do you believe that? This really does inform us how we're to view evangelism, doesn't it? The gospel is an invitation to Christ and to the fellowship of his people. Let's put to rest the idea that it's okay for a Christian to be on his own without any connection with Christ's church. It's not okay. Let's also stop thinking that it's okay to be detached from our brothers and sisters in the church. It's not okay. What is okay, and much better than okay, is how God designed his church to be a family. A community of love. That's how Martin Bucer liked to put it, the reformer. A community of love. Who is Jesus? While many people in our day give wrong or inadequate answers to that question, they still talk about him. People talk about him. A recent survey of professing Christians revealed a number of interesting responses. I want to read them to you. The question is, who is Jesus? And here are some of the answers that were given. I think we need to present Jesus as one who challenges the status quo with surprising things. Jesus is a hero, teacher, son, friend, legend, healer, Messiah, and leader. That's interesting. Jesus is a person of action, caring, and love. He makes demands on us to be faithful, to be caring. He comes without condemning, but standing alongside of and affirming the dignity of every person. One more. Jesus would have us live against the grain of our culture in terms of the dominant values, and especially in material things. I can't imagine that any of you would answer the question quite that way. And while these answers touch on things that are important, things worth discussing, and they do, for the most part, relate in some ways to the gospel, they are not anchored to the center of who Jesus is and why he came into the world. Notice that nowhere in the answers do you see the incarnation or the miracles of Christ. Well, the healer is there. But certainly not the death of Christ or the resurrection of Christ. They're not there. Responders may have believed these things, but they didn't say them. It's strange. To them, Jesus is just all right, I suppose. He is not just all right with us. As God's people, called to be his worshiping testimony of grace here in Escondido, that's you, committed to following the eternal word made manifest in the fellowship of his church, let's all sing a different song, one that honors Jesus for who he is and what he has done for his people. How about this one? Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet your tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like me his praise should sing? Praise him, praise him. Praise the everlasting King.